Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm at Beth-Aven. We follow you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment among the tribes of Israel. I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. But I am like a moth to Ephraim, and like dry rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king, but he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, your word is a gift to us. God, help us to rejoice in it. May your spirit already be moving us to understand, to open the eyes of our hearts, that as we hear this word proclaimed, it will pierce us to the innermost parts, God, that the sin that is in us would be driven out and that our joy in the Lord may grow. God, you are righteous and holy. And we are not, but through Jesus Christ, God, you have called us to pursue righteousness and holiness. So God, as we stand clothed in Christ, I pray that you would grow us, that you would sanctify us. And for the one that may not know you today, God, I pray that you bring salvation, that they would know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to earth, who lived a perfect life, showing us what it is like to live in the kingdom, that then went to the cross, willingly taking our punishment for sin, mocked and bloodied and humiliated, ultimately killed for us. They put him in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. He has ascended into heaven, and one day he is coming back. And those that love him in faith will be called up with him, and his enemies will be his footstool. Those that love him will go into everlasting hope, and those that are not faithful will go into everlasting torment. God, I pray as your word is proclaimed today that more and more would be pulled out of the fire and into your glorious light. Bless Anthony. Give him your words. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated.
So what do you do when you hear an alarm go off? I'm not talking about an alarm clock, but I'm talking about something like an emergency alarm, like a weather alarm or an amber alert. What's your first reaction? Like, anybody, what's your first reaction? What do you do? What you got?
I say not again.
Not again? So a few years ago, after one of our small groups, we had some friends over. They were getting ready to leave. We had a pretty good group. Everything went well. We were in a good spiritual place, had some good food. But at some point during our small group, the weather had gotten pretty bad. So we didn't really pay it a whole lot of attention, and our weather alert started going off on our phones. So, of course, we do what everybody does when that happens. You run to the window, and you start looking to see what's going on outside, the one place you're not supposed to go. I walk outside, look up at the sky, typically, you know, get kind of nosy, see what I can do to try to help God in the weather, you know, see what I can do. Man, you know what I'm talking about. First thing you do when you see that, you run outside and look, see what's going on. So at the top of our neighborhood, we have this big siren alarm. So it's for tornadoes and anything that may, you know, the nuclear power plant. And while I'm outside, this thing starts going off. I mean, it just starts blaring. So I walk back inside, and everybody's gone. Like, Nobody. There's nobody there. So I walk around the corner, and I come back into the hallway, and about eight people are inside our closet, like a 2x4 closet that goes up under our stairs, and everybody is crammed inside of there, huddled together. You see, our friends, they were down from Upper New York. They had not experienced something like that before. So they weren't sure what that was, so everybody had rushed to safety. See, that's when an alarm, it would let us know when some sort of danger is near. You know, to get out, to take cover, some kind of warning for safety. And that's kind of what that was. So far in Hosea, we've seen several things. We've seen God tell Hosea that he will take a wife of prostitution and he'll have children with her in chapter 1. So God's going to use this marriage as a symbol of his love for Israel, the unfaithful wife and the faithful husband. That goes through chapter 2. We see the unfaithful nation, but a faithful God in chapter 3. Now we see Israel's unfaithfulness and what they have been doing and God's discipline in that. That's going to carry us through several chapters. So last week, Patrick gave a very powerful message on loving God and his corrections. He said, how God loves you enough to tell you when you're wrong, because if not, we would be arrogant little self-righteous sinners. He said, God loves you enough to discipline you when you're wrong. If not, you'd be spoiled little know-it-alls, thinking that everything that you accomplished was of yours and not giving God any glory. He said, God loves you enough to reject the superficial acts of love and waits for true repentance. If not, you would run around telling yourself this false theology of asking Jesus into your heart, but not having a relationship with him, not letting the Holy Spirit change you, and then continuing to live a sinful, selfish life. He said, God's got all the time in the world to wait for you to realize this truth. You, however, you don't have all the time in the world. See, this section of Hosea starts off with an alarm. And three times God uses this imagery. And as he said last week, when God does something three times, you better listen because he's got something to say. In ancient times, this sound was often when an enemy was approaching. When you look in the book of the 12 minor prophets, the horn always blew to warn the people of troops approaching for battle. You can read all these similar warnings in Hosea 8:1, Joel 2:1, 2:15, Amos 2:2, 3:6, Zephaniah 1:16, and Zechariah 9:14. This alludes to the announcement of judgment coming upon his people. And this is like a danger warning, a warning that screams at you and gives you utter nightmares, making you tremble to the core. See, we went skiing last weekend. Well, they went skiing. I fell up and down the mountain a little bit. Well, we stayed at this hotel afterwards. Everybody's worn out. Everybody was tired. We lay down. We go to sleep. And at some point in the middle of the night, the fire alarm starts going off. I slept through half of it. Courtney finally wakes me up. But it was a danger warning. Something wasn't right. It was an alarm letting us know that there was danger close by. Luckily for us, must have been some little kid playing in the hotel because it was just a false alarm. But can you imagine that type of warning coming from God? God's prophet's been telling you over and over and over again that if you didn't turn from your evil ways, that judgment was to come. Then all of a sudden an alarm blasts and reality sets in. Danger is on its way. How would that make you feel? What if the trumpet started right now and you've been battling the Holy Spirit, you've been fighting him off, not wanting to give your life to Christ, keep saying, I got time, I don't have to give my life yet. What if the trumpets go off and Christ comes through the clouds right now? What if he breaks through? How would that make you feel? How do you feel when the severe weather alarms go off? Do you run? Do you hide? Do you run to look at it? Do you call your family, your friends? When bad weather comes our way, I'm on this group text. You know, it's all my family involved with it on my wife's side, and I get all the details. You know, not including the weather alerts from the phone that you get, the text messages. So I can tell you when the storm is going to hit, where, how much amount of rain, how many lightning bolts, and probably how many decibels the thunder is. I've got it all right there. What about in your life right now, though? Do you have someone telling you and sounding the alarm when you're close to danger? When you have sin in your life? Someone holding you accountable for your walk with Christ? Better yet, who are you holding accountable? Are you telling others of the danger of their sin and their life without Christ? Or are you just joining them and going about your daily life, caring more about what's going to happen on the weekends than you do about their personal souls? You know, if you read to the end of the book, we know how it's going to end. And for many, it's not good. And for all without Christ, it's not good. The danger of sin is real, it's severe, and it should be overwhelming to us. You should plead to God to help you rid that sin and give it to Him for His loving discipline to change you. We're so blessed through the grace of Jesus Christ that He took our sins on that cross, that He took it all on for us, justified us in what He did so that we can be sanctified in Him. And if you don't know what those words mean, justification is what Christ did for us by paying the penalty for our sins and imputing His righteousness in us. Sanctification is what the Holy Spirit in us, and it's also something that we can do for Him by living to bring glory and honor to Him in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Can you imagine the people here in the second half of verse 9? When God says, I make known what is sure, and some versions say, I declare what is certain. Man, those are some scary words. And these people who have turned their back on God, who God's been telling over and over to repent and to return to Him, to follow Him because He loves them and He knows what is right. What about you? Do you have something in your life that forces you to put that in front of Jesus? Do you know someone that is far off from God? And because of your comfort, you choose not to tell them about Christ, to let them be like these people and wander straight for judgment. I imagine the cry of a soldier in the heat of battle, looking back and seeing an enemy upon his fellow soldier. Screaming for them to turn around and look, he jumps into action. You know, we should be sending out an alarm like that to everyone that we know about the danger that is life without Christ and those that we know that are far from Christ. When we're standing in front of Jesus one day and He says, hey man, you remember little Jimmy, little Alice, big Johnny? You remember when I pressed on you to share of me to them? You remember what you did? Yeah, but man, Jesus, man, you don't know, man. It wasn't the right time yet. Man, we're just having a bad day. I kind of was feeling a little bit uncomfortable in that situation. I didn't want my feelings getting hurt. I can imagine Jesus looking back at me looking as if a mom that's told her kids to be quiet 25 times in church, them dead eyes on you looking at you, right? And Jesus says, your feelings? And He pulls out His hands and His feet. He says, man, you want to know about feelings? Man, share Jesus. Share the goodness that you know and you have experienced with those that are lost all around you. Going back to Hosea right here, Hosea is even being shown how this will take place. The three towns mentioned here are due north to Jerusalem, so this suggests some sort of invasion from the south. In this onslaught, the city of Ephraim will become totally destroyed in what is called the Day of Punishment. This destruction will be a warning to all the tribes of Israel. God says, look here, Israel, this is the fate that you have if you keep chasing this garbage, that if you keep pursuing these earthly things over the Creator of the universe, the Redeemer, the one who continues to deliver you. Ephraim here singled out more and severe punishment. And can you imagine having God saying, I declare punishment on you? And you talk about being called out. I hated answering a question in school. Can you imagine God looking at me and telling me, hey, man, this is your destruction? And those are some serious words. Disobedience to God has loving consequences. His correction is certain and far beyond our understanding. God's going to take out Ephraim. And Patrick said last week that Ephraim's sin polluted the whole people of Israel. Their sin spread like a virus and encompassed all the others around them. It was so severe that he was just going to wipe them out. Man, aren't you glad you have Jesus now? What if God got tired of our sinfulness and just said, destruction is certain? Ephraim was once a proud territory, and they'll be laid to waste. Then God tells all the tribes of Israel that he declares what is certain. He tells them, this will happen due to your disobedience, that he will punish their sins. Some may say, man, this is harsh. Well, this is unfair. Man, your God's mean. How can you love a God like that? And if you go over to read in Job 38, God answered Job's thoughts and questions as well. He said, where were you, Job, when I created the earth, when I created the universe? Where were you? Man, I can't even tell you why I say and think some of the things that I do sometimes. How could I ever question what God is thinking, what God does, and his reasons? There's just no way. Man, we can't even figure out what our women are thinking half the time. How can we ever question what God is thinking? 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. God's reasons are always for his righteous and perfect plans, not our convenience and comfort. God is more concerned about your holiness than he is your happiness. If you're mad at God right now because of a situation that you don't understand, ask him to show you. Ask him to help you to understand it. And then keep walking forward. Pray to know him more and to understand his ways. You have to strengthen your faith with trust and don't let fear cripple it with doubt. We just need to know to have faith and obey. When we disobey, we should expect the discipline of our loving Father. He doesn't punish us just to punish us. It's to correct the things that we're doing wrong. We should understand that. We should respect it. And we should grow to love it. That's hard, though. How do you grow to love discipline, right? It's difficult. Jeremiah 10:24 says, correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring nothing to me. Hebrews 12:7-8 said, it is for discipline that I have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there to whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And the way that we can learn discipline is to look right here in our scripture. Like it's all throughout. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We use the scripture to look at our life and let God illuminate the areas in which unrepentant sin lives, where we need to repent and where we need to grow. And if you don't get into the Word, how can you examine life? How do you know the ways to measure your life? You can't look to the government. You can't look to society. We can't look to human standards. We all fall short of the glory of God. This is why God is at war with mere human wisdom, our rebellious leaning on our own understanding. This is why God in his wisdom does not permit us to know him through rebellious human wisdom. He requires us to come to him on his terms, not ours. He requires us to hand him back the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. that we might once again have access to the tree of life. So we have to look to Scripture for godly wisdom. God sets moral boundaries. Sin pushes those boundaries, and God as far away as possible. Without wisdom from God and discipline when we sin, we just continue walking further and further away until we look around and God's no longer there. We feel lonely and ashamed, but God never went anywhere. You put things in His place. You started hanging around in the dark, and the further you got away, it looked as if God was gone. But you're the one that walked off. If you know the story of the prodigal son, you'll know that the father in that story, he never left. He was always there, even when the rebellious little teenager asked for all of his inheritance. He stormed off. He got from his father. The further he got, the less guidance he had. The further he got from his father, the lonelier and harder life became. But you know what didn't happen? The father never left. He was always there, even when the prodigal son hit rock bottom and ran back home. The father opened his arms and ran to him. He didn't tell him all the things that he did wrong. He didn't ridicule him. He just ran with his arms wide open. That's what Jesus does, man. He opens his arms and he accepts you back when you fall. You humble yourself and you realize that your life is broken because you walked off on your own understanding, leading you down the wrong path. But he is and continues to stand there with his arms wide open. He is our lifeline in a sea of our own helplessness. Don't get it twisted, though. This also happens when we do things right. We have a tendency to take credit for all the good things that we do. We take the good things that we're doing and we give ourselves credit, and we tend to forget about giving God glory in those moments. When we look back at verse 10, we can see the corrupt leaders here. Judah's leaders went out in the middle of the judgment and the discipline that God was given, and they started taking back boundaries of lands from others. This was bad in ancient Israel. It goes against the laws given in both Deuteronomy 19:14 and 27:17. See, these leaders were corrupt. They saw an opportunity for gain, and they turned their backs on the law of God. The corrupt leaders here had not only tried to steal the land, but they were also the one responsible for the spiritual boundaries that had shifted the lives of the people. The spiritual boundaries were removed than the ones that they were shepherds over. These leaders allowed the Baal worships, the sacrifices, and their people to get lost, that spurned God's discipline. Spiritual leaders should promote spiritual unity. See, God would handle Ephraim on a different level. The people of Ephraim ran after nonsense. They ran after meaningless stuff full of idols, nothing of value. Ephraim followed their own hearts and could care less about God and His loving ways. They chased after the world, filling their lives full of worldly pleasures over the one who gives good gifts, and for this they lay waste. See, God will be like a moth to Ephraim and rot to Judah. God Himself is a means of corruption to this nation. God is working within the nation to eat away at their sin and rot the evil of their hearts. God will deteriorate them and tells them that. So no credit can be given to the forces that He will be used. But He makes it clear that this is His doing and His discipline. If you have something in your life that's taken place of Jesus Christ, man, you want Him to purge that out. You want the Holy Spirit to help you move through that. And it ain't going to be fun. It's never easy, but eternity is worth it. Jesus' love is worth it. Our obedience to Him is worth it. See, when God started to purge the sin of Ephraim, they started to panic. Fear is a scary thing, man. Fear can make you do or not do some stupid things. Fear can make you do, I don't know, run out and buy 15,000 rolls of toilet paper. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We're not 3 years removed from the TP crisis of 2020. I think we still got toilet paper in our house. Plato said this: we can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. When we are afraid to run towards that which brings light to our darkness, fear is set to run our lives. Ephraim was very scared, but they were frightened. When God started to show them their corruption, when he started to show them their sickness, they turned and ran to the only thing that could save them, or so that they thought. They ran to Assyria. Not God, not the one who controls everything. They ran to the one who would eventually turn and wipe them out. The people turned to human methods rather than the divine established standards. They sought help from a potential enemy and fought against the fact that God was the one disciplining their obedience. See, when you seek the wrong means for relief of sin, they will leave you ultimately disappointed. Just like the people here seeking the wrong means of relief, when you're separated from Jesus and you become so desperate in life that you sell yourself short for whatever you can fill that void with, you see it everywhere. You see people selling their marriages short, not glorifying God in them and treating each other as Christ treats the church. You see people selling their careers short, not honoring God in all that they do. Selling out their joy, filling it with voids and addictions and anything to get out of reality. Check this one out. Some people even sell their lives to religion. Coming to church every week, going through the motions, even serving somewhere, just to make them feel that they're doing something. Even hoping to earn forgiveness or salvation. You can't earn either. Only through repenting of your sins and having a relationship with the one who sits on the throne of grace. See, all these things that you fill your life with lead to more and more disappointments when you seek them as a relief other than Jesus. He's the only means by which we can turn to. God shows Hosea here that he is the lion and that he will tear these nations apart, that he will dismantle them in discipline. When God's dealing with your sins, you better be dealing with God. Philippians 1:6 says, God is going to finish what he started. And I pray that that's a good thing, that you are seeking to glorify him in your life so that he can complete a good work in you. See, Assyria would turn into one of the most violent people groups history has ever seen. And God would tell Hosea that even they can't help these people, that no one can rescue them, that they must understand who God is and why they are suffering so that they can turn back to God. God had not abandoned his people nor forsaken them, but they were going to pay for their sins in political turmoil. The people will suffer when they realize that there's nothing left and nowhere to go, nowhere to hide, when they realize that God is who he says he is. And in their utter shame and guilt, they will seek him. When they have nothing else in life, then they will realize that he said, I am. See, our secular lives may be directed by the instructions of man. Either instructions, authority, terror, danger, yet these are no excuse for sin. Our sin is and will continue to be voluntary. We aren't perfect, not until Jesus takes us home, and that means glorification. But our sin is our own. It's inexcusable, but it's 100% redeemable with the grace of Christ. Maybe you're dealing with issues and running into all the wrong things. Maybe it's small and you haven't realized it yet. But just like God uses rot to Judah, sin uses it on us. Left unattended, rot can spread and wipe out whole foundations. Sin is equally destructive and will seep in and rot out your heart for Christ. Learn to love and seek God daily, for his love, He gave us a rescue in Christ Jesus. Maybe you've never turned and repented from your sins and given your life to Christ. Maybe no one's ever even told you or explained that feeling that you have in you, the clammy, white-knuckled feeling, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit pressing at you. H.B. Charles said in a sermon that I heard this week, he said, the good news, the gospel is bad news, it's worse news, it's good news, it's best news. And it took me a minute to get it until I heard it. He says, the bad news is we are all sinners separated from God. The worst news is there's nothing that we can do to take care of our sin problem. The good news is Jesus did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And the best news is God's forgiveness and eternal life is a free gift. And all we have to do is receive it in Christ Jesus. Realize you're a sinner, repent of your sins, and receive Christ as Lord and Savior and let Him change your life. Maybe you have given your life to Christ. Maybe you have been walking with Christ, but it's become stale. Man, pray to the Holy Spirit to rejuvenate you, to change it, to set you on fire for Christ, so that your life can be a light to all. Let us pray. Holy Father, we come to you, Father, and we just pray for your strength and your guidance in our life, Father, that we could share of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ with all of those around us. Father, all of those that are far from Christ, especially the ones that are close to us but far from Christ. Father, that we can share of the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray as we go this week that we would just have an extra awareness of our lives, where we need to be corrected, where we need to grow, where we need to submit and give to you, Father. Father, I pray that you just use us mightily so that we can be an impact for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother. The alarm has been sounded. Right? And once you have heard the alarm that sin is unconquerable in and of yourself, there is no escape from the condemnation that comes with that. Once you've heard that the danger is coming, there is no excuse. There is only crying out to Jesus or suffering the consequence for your sin. So I pray as we stand and have this time of response that you would respond to the alarm that has been sounded. That you would come to the gospel of Jesus Christ in faith. And that if you've been walking, if you just see this as another thing to do, if you've been wandering from the path that God has saved you to, that you would return. That you would put aside whatever sin is blocking your way to Jesus, as He has empowered you through His Holy Spirit to do. That you would repent and come back. And if you want to join us as members of Harmony to be a part of what God is doing here, to be a part of the training and the proving ground, to get on this aircraft carrier that you can be sent out into this world to be a warrior for Christ, I pray that you'd begin that process with us today. Please stand as we sing.